Proverbs chapter 3, let's read down through this entire passage here. And again, we'll just review briefly, but then I want for us to consider the other three principles of wisdom here found in this passage. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. As we saw in the first hour, remember again, we are to obey from the heart. We're to balance mercy and truth in verses 3 and 4. We're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart in verses 5 and 6. Now notice here again in verse 7 then, realize the weakness of your reason. Realize the weakness of your reason. In other words, trying to figure things out, even as we saw earlier in verse 5. It says in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The breeze is picking up here a little bit, flipping my Bible pages there, right? Realize the weakness of your reason. There are so many today that think that if we can rationalize things out, if we can figure things out, if we can think things out, then everything will be okay. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Notice we are to humble our heart. Again, it's a matter of the heart. We are to humble our hearts. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Notice with me, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Throughout the book of Proverbs, we see this emphasis on the fear of the Lord, and we see that this fear of God is of course, the source of wisdom, or the path of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Notice, if I fear God, then I hate evil. But then Solomon's a little more specific here. He says, pride and arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Now, as far as the evil way, we'll come back to the pride and arrogancy in just a moment. But notice with me, Proverbs 28, verse 10. Proverbs 28, verse 10. We talk about the evil way. Proverbs 28 and verse 10. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, a victim is of his own devices, and the upright shall have good things in possession. And again, as we've talked about the froward mouth, the one who's froward in his ways, that's talking about someone that's perverse. Let me give you three C words to illustrate the froward mouth. Crude, cursing, and corrupt. That's the froward mouth. But again, it also carries the idea sometimes of deception. But let's go back to this pride and arrogancy thing. Notice it says here, we are to not be wise in our own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And again, one of the evil things in the Bible is a reference to pride. And of course, I believe one reason why God hates pride so much, why he calls it an abomination in Proverbs 6, is because Lucifer himself tried to exalt himself to be equal to the Almighty God. And of course, he knew he could not surpass him, and so he said, I had a goal and aim of being like the Most High God. I want you to notice here a couple of examples of this. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Of course, one of the greatest kings as far as empires is concerned in the Bible is King Nebuchadnezzar. Not great in as far as way of his life, but greatness as in building an empire. He built an awesome empire in the city of Babylon. In fact, there's things in Babylon that they call one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It's just a magnificent place from what we found in history. Notice here King Nebuchadnezzar learned here in Daniel chapter 4. It says in verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. This is right after Daniel has warned King Nebuchadnezzar. He's received a vision. And it says that, notice verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that's his Babylonian name, was astonished. He was astonished 1 hour. He was perplexed. He was stunned. Those are words we could use. For 1 hour, he was overwhelmed when he thought about this. And his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Hope this never happens to you, king. The warning that he gives, verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, you notice God gave King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to repent of his pride. He gave him 12 months, plenty of time to turn in a different direction. He walked in the palace. Notice at the end of 12 months, he's walking in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Notice the pride here. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. By the way, the Bible says that God will not share his glory with another. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 12 that King Herod died. He was eaten up of worms. Why? Because the people were praising him. He probably had on this royal robe that glistened in the sun. And as he gave this oration, the people began to cry out, The voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God and not of a man. It says God struck him right there. And he was eaten up of worms and died. God will not share his glory with another. Verse 32. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen. And seven times, probably 7 years, shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God is still in charge, he's saying. The same hour, notice the immediate fulfillment here, as God makes this final announcement. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Now there's a mental illness that's called lycanthropy, I think is the name of it. Lycanthropy, basically, they start thinking they're an animal. And when I think of this, when I think of what King Nebuchadnezzar went through, I think of billionaire Howard Hughes. You think about Howard Hughes. Of course, he was an American businessman. He was a movie producer, an aviator. His estate was valued at $2 billion at the time of his death in 1976. But he dropped out of public life in the 1950s. There was a 1979 biography written about him entitled Empire, The Life, the Legend, and Madness of Howard Hughes. That's a good summary of King Nebuchadnezzar at this point. The madness, the mental insanity that he went into. Verse 34, And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He finally realized that God is the one that's in control, and he humbled his heart before Almighty God. Notice also another example, 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. So we see the example here of Jeroboam. This is the other king, in contrast to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, that was receiving Proverbs. But here we see Jeroboam, and he brought some wickedness into Israel. Notice what it says in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 and following. So we see here the example of Rehoboam, verse 28. Whereupon, as the kingdom was divided, actually let's look at verse 25 and follow to get the context here. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, notice the heart here. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. So he all of a sudden he's worried here because Rehoboam is taking the two tribes, and he has 10 tribes, and he's concerned that all these people will go back to the house of David again. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, of course, that's where God wanted the worship to take place, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. Now, did it turn out well for Israel in Exodus 32 with a calf? Not very. Notice here he's taking 2 calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You know, don't trouble yourself with your religion. Why don't we do something here so you don't have to travel all the way back to Jerusalem? Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That sounds like Exodus 32. And he set the one in Bethel. The name Bethel actually means house of God, according to Genesis 28. The house of God. He's setting up this calf in the house of God. And the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So it's a false priesthood, contrary to what the scriptures outlined. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, one on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. Notice he has this false imitation. By the way, Satan always has his counterfeit of what God wants. He offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered, this is a religion of his own making. So he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Back in Proverbs chapter 3, again, we notice here, in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Throughout the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you see a reference back to Jeroboam. Time after time after time, these kings kept getting worse and worse in the sins of Jeroboam. It was a snare to the nation of Israel, leading to their destruction. But notice here the benefits then. If we are humble in our heart, in our hearts, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Notice the benefit of that in verse 8, Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Health and marrow to thy bones. Now, as you think about the health here, I believe that there tends to be health with wise living. As we think about the wisdom of how we live our lives, but also it says marrow to the bones. I believe that's a reference here to life substance. From wisdom, we avoid practices that harm the body. I believe that's a practical way that wisdom works its way out in our lives. So many times people hurt their bodies and shorten their lives because of a lack of wisdom. For example, alcohol, what the Bible calls strong drink, as we see in Proverbs 23 and other places. Tobacco. Tobacco will shorten a person's life. Also, you think of drugs, and I'm not talking about just illegal drugs. Just because they're pushing to make marijuana legal here in America does not mean that it's right. Just because God created this plant doesn't mean that you smoke it. You notice here again, these things, these decisions. But sometimes it's prescription drugs. There are people who are on the edge of death because of prescription drugs, a dependency on those things. And again, I believe God has given wisdom and knowledge to some of our scientists and some of those pharmaceutical companies and all that. But there's more to that, and I believe, than we realize. I'll point out again, the Greek word pharmakia, where we get our word pharmacy from. It's all about drugs. And I believe some of these drugs that we're giving to our young people is opening themselves up to spiritual influences that is wrecking and ruining their lives. Think about a lot of these shootings. In many cases, if you look back at their history, in many cases they're on drugs like Ritalin and some of these other drugs. They go mentally crazy on these drugs. But sexual immorality, avoiding diseases that comes with that. For example, AIDS. You know, AIDS is actually a politically correct title for that disease. It used to be GRID. I was doing some reading on this. It used to be entitled GRID until it was not politically correct. Gay-related immune deficiency. See, we don't even remember that name, do we? In fact, I had to listen to a 70-year-old preacher to remember that. It used to be called gay-related immune deficiency. They are reaping the consequence in their bodies of their sin. You think beyond that. Sharing needles and all that with drugs. That's unwise living. That's a lack of wisdom that affects the disease, or affects the body, I should say, with disease. I think also of asceticism. I think of Siddhartha Gautama. We know him as the Buddha. I thought it was interesting, I was doing some reading on Buddhism in preparation for that World Religions course. Siddhartha Gautama went into ascetic living. And it says that his body, in fact, I saw a statue of a picture of the Buddha. The plump Buddha is not the reality of the real Buddha. Siddhartha Gautama. Siddhartha Gautama wrecked and ruined his health with ascetic living, starving his body and denying his body of various things. That's not wisdom. He hurt his health and actually probably sent himself to an earlier grave because of his ascetic living. So all these things that are lack of wisdom. But again, God wants to give us wisdom, and there will be a health benefit to that. Notice also verses 9 and 10. Something else, we are to honor God with our giving. Another principle of wisdom, honor God with your giving. It says again in verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Let me say a couple things here. First of all, I'm thankful that I'm not a preacher that harps on tithing and giving all the time. I'm preaching a passage and we come to giving. Second of all, I'm also thankful that I'm not preaching this because I want you to give more because we're suffering, we're struggling. Financially, we're not struggling as a church. Our church has over and above our expenses. You know, of course, we have minimal expenses with here, but you provide my wife and I with supply financially. God is supplying our needs. In fact, God, I believe, is even preparing the way for us to eventually be able to purchase property. But it takes a lot of money here, 20% down, to be able to buy property here. So pray about that. We're praying. I'm still praying about somewhere somewhat between Ocean View and Nalehu. That's primarily where our ministry is focusing on. But that aside, I want you to consider here. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, I was taught at a very young age to tithe. This is not just about the tithe. This is about stewardship. There's something different there. Tithing is just one part of stewardship. I want you to notice what it says again. Honor the Lord with the 10% tithe, right? Is that what the Bible says? Honor the Lord with what? Your substance. Your house is not your house. I know, it's the banks, right? Is that what you're saying? It's not even the banks. Because God is the one who created all of these things that our houses are built out of. That house is a part of the substance that God has entrusted to your care. What about your vehicle? Well, the bank owns it. Okay, even if you have it paid off, it's still not your vehicle ultimately. It is God, part of God's substance. God created all of those things that car is made out of. Not one thing in this earth is ours. It is all God's. In fact, you want proof of that? I think it's Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Not only that, but you also are God's. And they that dwell therein. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. It just depends on whether or not we're going to honor God for the price that he's paid. Honor the Lord with thy substance. It's not just 10%. It's everything that we have. Also notice, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The tithe is not just to help the ministry of the church. In fact, I'm convinced that if every believer in Christ gave at least 10%, that's just the starting point. I'll show you that here in a moment. If every believer in Christ gave at least 10% to the Lord's work, by the way, through the church, a lot of people think that if they give to ministries like Focus on the Family or some of these parachurch organizations, Samaritan's Purse. I mean, I could list you all kinds of parachurch organizations. Those are not church-based ministries. Those are parachurch organizations. What does para mean? Alongside. They are alongside the ministry of the church. I am convinced today that if every believer in Christ gave 10% as a starting point, we would not lack for the cause of world missions. We would have an outreach in the world that would rival the first century of Christianity. I believe that with all my heart. You think about America. We have had substance in America. But you check the averages. They say that an average, it's an average of 2 to 3% that the average Christian gives to the local church. Is it any wonder then that God is ripping the carpet out from underneath our economy? No, I believe he's using politicians to do it, running our debt up to destroy our economy and all that. But the reality is, God is behind that. God is bringing the judgment upon America because we have neglected our responsibility. Notice it, with the first fruits of all thine increase. I have always made it a practice to give 10% of even a birthday gift. My grandparents used to send me, you know, a birthday gift, or, you know, if I got a Christmas gift or whatever, the 10% was always at the start. My parents taught me that when I was young. I never had to deal with, you know, struggle with the 10%. It's when the offerings, I was introduced to offerings over and above the 10% that was a stretching of my faith. Notice with me Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. So insurance benefits from an employer is an increase. Bonuses, whatever. If it's an increase, then it is something that God has given, that he has supplied your direction. Notice it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. By the way, tithing is not Old Testament law. That's one of the arguments that people give. Well, that's Old Testament law. We're not under Old Testament law. First of all, God has never abolished the tithe. You look at that in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day that they tithe of all these different things, Annas coming, all that. It says, these ye ought to have done and not to leave the others undone. He's not saying don't tithe, but he said what they were doing was they were tithing at the expense of Christian character. That's what it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed him. But ye say, wherein have ye robbed? We robbed thee in tithes and offerings. So let me point out here. Many Christians give offerings, but they don't give a tithe. You see the difference? It's tithes and offerings. But this is Old Testament law. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. I believe America has an application there. Now specifically, this is given to Israel. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. This is based on Leviticus 27. The tithe is the Lord's. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. So if you buy a Christian CD, you're not tithing. It's going to the, where? Storehouse. If you give to a parachurch organization, I'm not saying that that's wrong necessarily. You better make sure that you understand where the money's going, and you better understand their doctrinal beliefs, because you may be supporting heresy if you don't check it out. Notice here it says, it's to go where? Into the storehouse. Now, we have tried to set up biblical principles here to protect the giving of this church. Two people count the money. Two people sign the checks. I don't even know what people give anymore. Initially, I did because when we were setting up the church, we didn't have officers. But I couldn't tell you who's tithing, who's not today. That's why I'm thankful I can stand here and talk about giving, and I don't know a thing of what anybody gives in this church. I know what my wife and I give. I don't know. I get the church statement, the bank statement at the end of the month. I've noticed that we have a surplus. It's like, praise the Lord, thank you. Pass it on to Lee. And I keep praying and thanking God. So I'm not preaching because I know, well, it's like, well, this person needs to give. But notice here, God's blessing, God wants to bless. Notice this is the one of the times in the Bible where God says, put me to the test. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Notice it goes to supplying the needs of the church. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. Put me to the test, God says, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. I believe this is one reason why most of America is in famine and drought conditions today. Most of America is in drought conditions. Areas that produce food for the entire world. I believe God's judging hand is upon America, primarily because Christians have not honored the Lord with their first fruits of all thine increase, of their increase. Notice another passage here, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. One of the things I think about as we're turning here is another situation. Jesus is standing watching people give at the temple. He's watching the rich pour in, you know, dump in some coins, all kinds of rattle, you know, because there was a a large, similar to the box here, but it was a large metal catchment type of thing where people would throw their coins. You know, similar to these, these fun things. You know that the coins roll all the way down. Probably not with that, but this catch thing at the top. Well, Jesus was watching, and he says that poor widow has given more than anyone else. What? How's that possible, Lord? They were looking at the amount. God looks at the amount of the sacrifice. So there's a difference there. Now, Luke 6:38 gives us another promise as far as our giving. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Notice what Jesus says there. And it shall be measured to you, good measure. All right, so it'll be a good measure, pressed down and shaken together. Now, you know what shaken together is, right? You open up a cereal box and it's only half full. they say the disclaimer on the box, you know, the contents may settle during shipment. Sure, it's half air. but again, that's shaken down and settled in there. But not only that, but it's different than the cereal companies. God presses all that down, shakes it together, and then it's running over. He keeps filling it. Here's what happens. As God gives it to me, and I pass it on to the Lord's work, God just keeps shoveling. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. God says, try me to that. Try me. See if you can outgive me. In fact, you think about JCPenney and men like that. JCPenney vowed that he would give to the Lord's work. The breeze is picking up there. He vowed that he would give to the Lord's work. He ended up giving 90% of his income to the Lord's work. JCPenney poor? No. God just kept giving it to him. In fact, if I remember right, he was a Baptist. A Baptist that could give like that. Wow. But you notice, again, the giving, the promise that God gives in relation to these things. Again, it was just before, the tithing was before the law, and it continues under the New Testament period. Back in Proverbs chapter 3, notice the promise here, the benefits of honoring the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits of all our increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new honor. Well, I don't have a barn. Well, okay, your bank account, your cupboard, whatever the case may be. One of the things that people read into this in our modern day, the health and wealth gospel, give your $100 and God will multiply it 100-fold as you send it to their ministry, by the way. Not a local church, by the way. You know, the name it and claim it philosophy. You keep sending the $100 and God's going to make you rich. He's going to multiply it 100-fold. That's not what the Bible says. Notice the words here. It does not mean that you will end up being wealthy. But it says that you will have what? Plenty. That's a big difference there. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, just trust me, as a Baptist preacher, I am not wealthy. But I do not remember, in 28 years of marriage, my wife and I ever going hungry and starving. Well, there's times when we don't have a lot in the cupboard. Right now, we don't have a lot in the cupboard because we didn't want to move it. But you think about this. God has honored with plenty over the years. We have sought to give in various ways. In fact, the website ministry that I mentioned to you from time to time was something that God led us to do after we had a Bible ministry in Gulfport, Mississippi. The funding of that, I wasn't getting gifts. It's like, well, I'm quitting because nobody's... That wasn't my goal. I didn't start that ministry hoping that people all around the world will send money in. That was not the purpose at all. I simply wanted God's word to go out. The whole world, a whole word I should say to the entire world. That's the theme. God wants to honor giving. He will provide plenty. God will continue to supply. Notice the presses shall burst out with new wine. As we honor God, God will honor us. It's not your money that God wants. It goes back to the heart thing. Let's be Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. God does not need your money. God can speak money into existence. I mean, he created all this with the spoken word. We think God needs our green stuff. He's created all kinds of green stuff. Look at it around here. Matthew chapter 6, notice verses, verse 19 through 21. God does not need our money. He wants your heart. Here's why the giving thing is such a big issue. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon where? Earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Notice God does not need FDIC. By the way, FDIC is backed by the government, and the government is in such debt, they'd have to borrow to back up the FDIC. But notice here verse 21, the key to this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This morning I was reading down through the example in Exodus as I was reminded of this. Remember when they were starting the building of the tabernacle? God said, whoever has a willing heart, let him bring all these things that are needed. So they brought gold, they brought all kinds of silver, everything that they needed for the tabernacle to build it. It says that whoever heart was stirred up, they gave, here's the key word, willingly. It wasn't a tax throughout Israel. It was a willing thing. They willingly gave. In fact, they were so willing that Bezalel came to Moses one day and said, you know, the people have given more than enough for the building of the tabernacle. It says that they had to stop them from giving. Now, I've never yet heard a Baptist preacher having to do that, but they had to stop Israel from giving because there was more than enough for the building of the tabernacle. Again, God is looking at our hearts, not our amount, but our sacrifice. God does not need your money. He wants your heart. So give from the heart. Last of all, consider in verses 11 and 12 in Proverbs 3, yield to God's correction. The sixth principle of wisdom here, yield to God's correction. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now the word despise here means to abhor something, to despise it, to hate it. Here, notice the wisdom that Solomon gives to Rehoboam. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. The word chastening speaks of discipline, correction, restraint, but it's not just a spanking. You know, we think of chastening, we think of spanking. No, as parents, as grandparents even, we have a responsibility to chastise the youngsters in our care. That does not necessarily mean spanking. If they don't need it, you don't have to give it to them. They should outgrow the spanking stage, but chastisement still may continue. There's various levels of that. It means to discipline, correct, and restrain. Now here's the aspects of chastening. To correct error, to teach how to do it right, and to challenge to continue doing it right. If a parent only gives a spanking, they have missed the point. Now God, I believe, has given a particular area that has extra padding on the body for spanking. I do not believe a parent should slap a child in the face. God has not given extra padding in the face for discipline there. But there is a part of the body on the backside that God has put extra padding for a spanking. But as that child grows, the spanking should become unnecessary as the other aspects of chastisement continue. Notice here it goes on to say in verse 11. Notice we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord, but we are to also not be weary of his correction. Sometimes it is easy to get weary of God's correcting because there's so much he has to correct, right? Well, I'm perfect, so I wish I could say I wasn't still dealing with God's chastisement. Notice here we are to not grow weary of his correction. Notice here's why. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. God is not sitting in heaven just waiting to zap us with lightning when we mess up. God will lovingly put us back in the right direction, though. Also, notice with me Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. back a couple of books. Job chapter 5. This is the same principle that was actually misapplied, though. Just because there's problems in someone's life does not mean that God is chastising them. We've got to be careful not to misapply this truth. Eliphaz misapplied this truth of Scripture by applying it to Job and assuming that because he was going through great suffering that he had some things that God needed to correct. Now, I believe God did need to correct some things in Job's life. But notice it says here, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Now, Job is the first book chronologically it was written in the Bible. It was actually written even before Genesis, because Job lived at the time or so, about the time of Abraham. "For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole." Notice the statement there, though. Even though Eliphaz was misapplying this truth, there is a statement here that is still truth, though. "He maketh sore, but he binds up. He wounds, and his hands make whole." Notice me, Hebrews chapter 5. This passage in Proverbs 3 is quoted. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and following. I believe we looked at this passage briefly a few weeks ago, but I want you to notice this again in this context, since Paul here probably quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now let me point out again here, as I mentioned a while back, there's three ways that God deals with us. Scolding, rebuke, notice the word rebuke is used here. Also spanking, but there's also another S, scourging. As I pointed out, scourging leaves a permanent mark. Let me say that again. Scourging leaves a permanent mark. I had actually forgotten about this story, but I remember reading a few years back about the story of a man who was away from God. He lived in the beach scene and all that kind of stuff, and he realized, even as a believer, he realized he was on the wrong path. Well, God took him through a time of scourging to bring him back to where he needed to be. As I remember the story correctly, he was actually in an accident that tore up his face badly. The point now where every time he looks in the mirror, he has a reminder of his scourging. Reminders. Scourging leaves a mark. If we get to that point, then God will continue to try to reach us in love. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Bastard simply means an illegitimate child. As someone has said, God does not discipline the devil's children. The Bible talks about sons of Belial, sons of the devil. God does not discipline sons of the devil, sons of Belial. Oh, they may have some consequences of their choices, but God does not bring chastisement into their lives. Why? Because they aren't his children, his sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. "Yes, Daddy. Yes, Daddy. I'm sorry, Daddy." Of course, then a teenager says, "Who are you to tell me?" Because they know it all by the time they're 15, right? But the young child who has reverence and respect for their father yet, "Yes, Daddy. I'll do better, Daddy. I won't get into the cookie jar again, Daddy." You notice again the reverence, the respect that's given. "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure." Now, even though the dad says, you know, this is going to hurt me more than hurts you. But notice after their own pleasure. What's he talking about? Wanting to help them succeed in life. How many of you parents, when you finally had a child, said, "I want my child to be a failure"? Well, that's my goal, for my child to be a failure in life. You know, there's an aspect of that. We want our children to succeed in life. And so we try to direct them and chastise them, even as this passage says, for after their own pleasure. But he, God, for our profit, for our good, God knows what's good for us, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. How many of you enjoyed a spanking? Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I believe you look at young people, you can tell who's disciplined and who's not. I believe that with all my heart. When you look at young people, you can tell when somebody has been corrected. Do they respect their elders? Do they respect their teachers? Do they have respect for authority? Notice here the chastening that produces holiness and right living in our lives. God corrects us because he loves us. In fact, the book of Proverbs goes on to say, if a father refuses to correct his children, he actually is giving a demonstration saying that I hate my child. What do you think about that? Proverbs 13:24. The father who refuses to correct the children, you know, whether it's because it's not politically correct or, you know, whatever, you know, afraid of social services, whatever. They're ultimately saying, I hate my child. I want my child to be a failure in life. I want my child to go out and wreck and ruin his life. If you had a father and a mother that corrected you, you can thank God for that. Even if they weren't believers. If they had a standard that they upheld in your home as you're growing up, you better thank God for that. Because it probably spared you a lot of heartache. But if that's great, if that's true of our earthly parents, how much greater is that for the Heavenly Father? He loves us enough to correct us when we err from the truth. Will you stand with me here this morning? Father, I thank you for these principles of wisdom that you gave through the hand of Solomon. Lord, you moved him. Holy Spirit of God, you moved him to pen these things down for us even yet today. Lord, we had 6 principles of wisdom here this morning. I pray that you'd help us to even reflect upon these principles here today. Are we lacking in any of them? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts during this time of invitation. Father, I pray again here today that if anyone does not know Christ as Savior in this place, that today would be the day of salvation. As I've already said, until they know Christ, they don't even have the source of wisdom. Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom. Realizing that they cannot save themselves. It's total trust. Total trust in what Jesus Christ has already done. Help us in these things today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.